We're going to be in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 today, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Before we jump in, I want to make you aware of Pastor Mike Wells, our interim pastor who was here before I was, had a fire at his house. His detached garage completely burned down. Insurance is taking care of everything, but he lost a lot of sentimental stuff. So that's kind of a bummer. So help me think through how Brian could be a blessing to him during this time. I know he expressed that it's one of those things, right? Everybody's okay. Insurance will pay for stuff, but he's missing out on a lot of things that he had a lot of special memories with. So I would love for us to come up with a way to just love him well through that. So if you have an idea, let me know. Not right this second, but let me know. Also want to double down on something that Kelly had brought up, and that is this fostering ministries that we are jumping into. This is one of those things where most of us should be signing up. It's for a free lunch next Sunday after the service. I mean, that's easy in and of itself. But we need to be a church that comes around the people in our church family who are stepping out and saying, you know what, we're going to open our home for foster kids in need in our area. This is an easy yes, guys. So I want to encourage you to sign up for that at the information desk. Guest service is there at the end of this service. I'd love for us to have that packed out for lunch next week. If you've been here for any length of time, you're probably sick and tired of hearing stories about my kids that play hockey and ride horses and all that kind of stuff, right? Too bad, I got another one, all right? No, Elijah, my 16-year-old, plays junior A hockey, and three times in the year they have these things called showcases. This year it was Boston, Detroit, and Chicago. And these showcases it's just basically a tournament that's open up for college scouts, for other junior team scouts, and that kind of thing. Well, these scouts come to the games, and you kind of hope that you have a really good game when they're there, right? You want to have a best foot forward kind of game because you want to leave an impression. And they come up with scouting reports after these games where they take all kinds of notes about the minutes that you played, the mistakes that you made, the areas of your game that need to be improved, and where you're really good. So they take all of these notes and these scouting reports, and like I said, you want to make sure you have really good games during those showcases. Today we're going to be, again, in Revelation 2 and 3, and we're going to be looking at detail of these seven churches. And kind of through John, God gives his kind of scouting report of these churches, right? Now, with God giving us this report, there's no faking it. There's no, well, God's watching today, we better have a good game, right? He's always with us. He knows our heart. He knows our minds. He knows what's in us. In these seven churches, we have these scouting reports. And I think for us, we need to pay very close attention. Now, I just want to let you know, there's lots of theories out there, particularly throughout the book of Revelation. One theory regarding these seven churches is a church age theory. Anybody ever hear that? I'm not going to say whether there's any validity to it or not, but I will tell you, you don't get there just through a natural reading of Scripture, right? I'm not saying, again, that there aren't churches that aren't representative of different ages. That could be. But we don't get there from the natural reading of Scripture just through Revelation itself. What we can get to is these are seven literal churches that literally existed, filled with literal people, who had literal challenges, right? And there are people just like you and I. So these are seven real churches for sure that this account is about. So with that, there means there's a lot of to learn, right? Because they were real people and real churches, they had real struggles just like you and I do. They had areas that they excelled in, and then they had areas where they really needed to work at as well. So hopefully the Lord will kind of open our eyes and help us to see those things in our own lives as we're going through. This is going to be something like taking a drink out of a fire hose today, guys. You know, most sermons are like three-point sermons. You heard me say seven churches. Pastor Mike, who I brought up already, did a series on the seven churches, a whole series. So I'm going to do this in one day because we've already spent some time on this subject in the last couple of years. Again, you can go back and I think Nick Bowler told me he posted on Vimeo, that series. So if you want to that information, we can get that to you so you can check it out. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Before we begin, let's pray. God, the songs that we're singing reminds me of how holy you are. and I am not. God, you are worthy and I am not. Yet for some reason you sent your Son Jesus so that we could take upon ourselves and be holy in your presence because of what he has done for us. God, this text today about these seven churches is really, again, it's about you. Help us to see you in this text. Help us to see ourselves here too, in areas where we can be encouraged, in areas where we need to grow. May your Spirit speak in and through me today. Help me to preach your text with accuracy and help us to take a step closer to you as a result. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read almost the entirety of these two chapters, but not all at once. But just stay with me. Like I said, we're going to be moving quickly through this. It's snowing outside. I know you are brave souls for coming and dealing with snow because it's like 2 inches, and I know in Ohio that's a lot. All right? Our churches in Alaska are having a prayer vigil for us right now. I'm kidding. Truth be told, on my way in this morning, I said, Lord, why couldn't you put Breen about 1,000 miles to the south? Anyways, Revelation. This is to the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In each of these seven letters to the seven churches, Christ gives a couple of different things. There's a structure to the way this is played out, and we're going to be looking at that structure today at some length. Christ first gives a commendation. Here's what you are doing right. Right? He gives the commendation. Here's what you have done well. And then comes the condemnation. Here's where you've kind of messed up. And then comes a challenge. And that's how we're going to break this up and look at these different churches today. We're also going to talk about the church itself, the city that the church is in. So just give a very brief context. And then we're going to go through all seven churches, the commendation, the condemnation, and the challenge. And I think we're going to see some ways that we can grow as a church as well as we do that. So here we are in Ephesus, and we're going to throw a map up on the screen for each of the seven churches just as a reminder. Remember, John is writing this from prison in Patmos, which is just to the south and to the west of Ephesus, off the coast there. And we kind of take this road from Ephesus to Smyrna, and then all the way down to ending in Laodicea. And that's the route that this takes place. So Ephesus enjoyed a fantastic harbor. It was a major trade road, so major trade roads went through it, and because of that, it became very affluent, and it was a city of influence. It was a large city with a population of over 250,000 people. It held a large temple to Diana, the Roman goddess of things like hunting and fertility. It's a strange combination, isn't it? The church in Ephesus benefited from kind of like the hall of fame of apostles and leaders going through there, including Paul, Timothy, John, leaders like Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. In fact, John was serving in Ephesus when he was arrested and sent to Patmos. And of course, the church was a recipient of the letter that Paul wrote that we refer to as Ephesians. So this is about Ephesus. This is the people that we're speaking about today. First of all, we have the commendation from the Lord. And as you read through these, particularly the commendation, well, both the commendation and condemnation, I want us to be thinking about what maybe the Lord would write to us today In fact, to give you a heads up for the end, that's going to be your homework, is to use the same structure that we're going to talk about, maybe journal and just kind of think, what would the Lord write to Berean Baptist Church today? If we were one of those seven churches, what would that letter look like? First of all, verse 2 and 3, it commends them for their labor, their work, their earnest labor, their patience. They're patiently enduring. Their fidelity. They exercise discernment in the midst of rampant paganism and false teachings. The Nicolaitans, we're going to talk about later because they come back up in another one of the churches about what they believed and the fact that the Ephesians rejected it is something that the Lord was commending them about. In endurance, they were sticking to it mostly. But even in these things that they were doing well, they weren't doing everything perfect, right? Just like all of us, we have things that we need to work on. They did as well. And then comes our condemnation in verse 4. They abandoned their first love. Now, when you read that, is there a little bit of a sting? You know, I think back on the days of my motorcycle ministry. I was new to the faith. I just recommitted my life to Christ. And I was what we would call on fire for the Lord. You know those people who come to Christ and they want to tell everybody about Him? Why do we stop? Man, we were at this event one time, and the guy didn't know what he was doing, and he did it all the wrong way. He threw like a $100 track on the ground for somebody to pick up and be disappointed when they realized it wasn't real money. But I remember there was a conversation that came up because of that, and there was a little bit of a correction that happened as far as, hey, this isn't how we do evangelism. And there's some truth and good teaching in that. But man, let's not squelch the spirit of somebody who just came to Christ and wants to tell others about what happened. Why do we lose it? That's something that should grow as we grow in Christ. But for some reason, it seems like it dwindles. Maybe that's what happened to this church in Ephesus. Maybe they were just on fire. These trade roads, sending missionaries perhaps out throughout the Roman Empire. But for some reason, over the course of a couple of decades, they start to slow down. The condemnation. Maybe they abandoned their first love. It could mean that that their love for Christ has dwindled. It could mean, like I said, that their desire to evangelize the lost has started to fade. It could be that their priorities in the church were mixed up. It could be so many of these things. It could mean that they were just going through the motions of orthodoxy, coming to church services because that's what you do, but have lost their heart that they started off with. And we move on to our correction. What does God tell them to do? Repent and return to your first love or lose your lampstand. That lampstand, again, meaning being a church of Jesus Christ. Ephesus today lies in ruins, so we think what happens is probably they don't fully repent, or the next generation doesn't. At some point, it ceases to be a church. That's heartbreaking, friends. It's heartbreaking that these seven churches sit in Turkey, and these seven areas now aren't really full of Christians anymore. It's a tale of what the church can become if we don't take heed to these warnings. Repent and return to your first love, or lose your lampstand, lose your position as a church in the community. Brian, if we have at all lost, if we had all lost our way, and if we have all lost that first love, we must repent and return. Return to those days where we were on fire for the Lord, that we realized what we had been saved from, and we needed to tell everyone. If we're not there, we need to get there, like the church in Ephesus. Moving on quickly to Smyrna, verses 8 through 11, also in chapter 2. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now about Smyrna, back to the map up here, we'll show you again where that is at. Just north of Ephesus, as you can see, as we kind of go around this road, that's where Smyrna sits. It still stands today, but is known as Izmir, maybe, in Turkey. So this city still exists. It's the next city past Ephesus on the Roman road, and sits about 35 miles to the north of Ephesus. The common kind of religion there was emperor worship, and the word Smyrna means myrrh. By the way, do you remember what that word myrrh is, what myrrh is used for? Preparing a body. Notice how Smyrna is a area, a church that is being persecuted. Now, first of all, let's start with commendation. There's a lot of it here for Smyrna. They have faithfulness through tribulation and through poverty. They refuse to join their peers in emperor worship, something that many of the ethnic Jews joined in on, which is why they are saying that they were of the synagogue of Satan. This refusal to engage in this emperor worship ultimately led to their tribulation and to their poverty. But the Bible says that they were rich. They're impoverished and they're in tribulation. They're going to be imprisoned and they're going to be killed. But the Bible says they are rich. God has a different economy than we have. The church in Smyrna, they suffered in the following ways. Again, poverty. They were excluded from trade and from prosperity because of their beliefs and their following of Jesus Christ. They were slandered. They were called heretics and troublemakers. They were imprisoned, and many of them would be sent to prison. And even there would be death. Many would be put to death for their refusal to worship the Roman emperor. Friends, in a world that values physical wealth, the Bible makes it clear that God's economy is much different. Don't buy into the teaching that if you have faith, you will have more material wealth and prosperity. The fact of the matter is, in many cases, physical wealth and prosperity keeps us from following Christ. These people were rich. We have to ask ourselves, what's more important to us today? Physical wealth, health, and comfort, or following God wherever He leads? Church, what's more important to us? We can say whatever we want, but this description we have of Jesus shows these eyes of fire that penetrate the soul, and He knows. Notice in Smyrna, this is one of two churches that didn't receive a condemnation. See, the structure breaks a couple of different times with a couple of different churches here. There's two churches that don't receive the condemnation, and there are two churches that don't receive a commendation. This is one that didn't receive a condemnation. They, of course, weren't perfect, but the only thing close to correction that they received was an admonition to remain faithful. Keep on keeping on, because things were about to get really bad for the church in Smyrna. Moving on to Pergamum. I told you, this is like taking a drink out of a fire hose. We've got seven of these, right? Moving on to the church in Pergamum. Verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before his sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who have hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, if not I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Excuse me. You guys all hanging in there? Good. Because we're going to keep going even if you're not. You understand? So Pergamum, back to this map here. Now we're going to kind of go up from Ephesus to Smyrna. Now we go to the north and to the east to Pergamum here in our next letter. It was an incredible city, a city with huge temples. Like Smyrna, they engaged in emperor worship. In fact, there is no real delineation between politics and religion here. They kind of blurred and blended together. There was also famously, there's altars to Zeus and to some other name that I have no idea how to pronounce, which was the god of healing, who had a snake-like form from which we have the medical symbol to this day. That's where that comes from. So the commendation. They did not deny their faith, which apparently cost Antipas, who is likely a pastor, his life. The traditional view here, by the way, is he was roasted in a brass bowl in about 92 AD. There's a lot to talk about here. The traditional dating of his death was 92 AD. Others believe it's a little bit early, but kind of going backwards to last week, talking about the different dates that that is believed that Revelation was written. Some think is earlier dating, around 65 AD, which would make this impossible for John to know about Antipas' death here. So there you have that. The condemnation. They allowed false doctrine inside the camp. False teaching they allowed in the camp. The false doctrine shared similarities to the teaching of Balaam, eating food sacrificed to idols, and sexual immoralities. Specifically, some were following the teaching of the Nicolaitans. This was brought up again, remember, in the beginning in Ephesus, that the Ephesians were commended for hating these teachings. Apparently, those in Pergamum were embracing and following those teachings. The Nicolaitans were followers of the teaching of Nicholas of Antioch, who taught that Christian freedom meant lawlessness and you could do whatever you wanted. In other words, my liberty in Christ means I can just do whatever, and it's impossible for me to sin in Christ. This is a false teaching. The correction for them is this: the Lord encourages the church of Pergamum to do the following. First of all, to love the truth. Or you could say to practice sound doctrine. They then and we now must not allow false teaching among us. We must stay true to the scriptures and to the doctrines that the Lord has given us. They were to desire holiness in their lives. Friends, we have been freed from the law to live and to be holy in Christ. This does not give us liberty to sin, it gives us liberty from sin. You get that? And they were told to repent, even in their error. Here's where there's some serious hope in these seven letters, guys. There are some churches that were massively getting it wrong. But even in their getting it wrong, God was saying, listen, you can still repent. Even in their error, Christ was calling them to repentance. All hope was not lost. They needed to repent from their sins. Wherever you are today, whatever is going on in your life, whether you're in this room or you're watching online, whatever sin you are in, whatever sin that you are allowing inside the camp of your life, you have time to repent. Repent today. Repent today. You are not promised tomorrow. But if you have air in your lungs right now, and you have a besetting sin that you just allow to just take over your life, repent today. You have no more excuses. You have no more excuse. Oh, you don't understand. It's so hard. I have this habit. I have this thing. I do understand. You know why? Because I have to continually repent in my life. Repent today. No more excuses, church. Whatever it is that the Lord is calling you to repent from. The church in Thyatira, Revelation 2, 19 through 27. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your later works exceed the first, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent from her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into a great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and the one who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. There was a game last night. I yelled at some referees, so my throat's a little bit messed up. Sorry. Perhaps some repentance is in order there as well. So where is this located? Back to our map, we can see the location of Thyatira, just to the south of Pergamum. And this is a city that was that fashion trade and manufacturing was kind of king in this area, which made it a very wealthy place. This is where they manufactured clothing. They had weavers. They had all those kind of things. They had a trade guild, which was closely associated with their worship. Lots of powerful women here, including Lydia, who the Apostle Paul met in Philippi, which is recorded in Acts 16:14. Here, Caesar was worshipped, but religion was, again, most closely associated with prosperity and the trade guilds. Commendation here, they're growing in love, faith, service, and patient endurance. That's a pretty good commendation. I would love for some of these to be said about us. Condemnation. Boy, I got to speed up here a little bit. There's false doctrine in the form of teaching of a woman they called Jezebel. This Jezebel is likely not somebody's actual name, but it's kind of a look back to Jezebel of the Old Testament, who had influence with Jews to live immorally. This person was likely influential early in the church's existence, evidenced by the mention of her children, maybe a second generation of the followers of this particular person. For those who have kept themselves from her evil teachings, they are to hold fast, and they will one day rule over the nations. The Lord reminds them in this text that he has eyes that are like a flame of fire, meaning that he sees things that are done in secret. There is no such thing as a secret sin, church. There is no such thing as a secret sin. God does see them, and we must repent. For us today, do we allow secret sins in our lives and into our church? Or do we fight against them by confessing to one another and repenting? This is what the church does, friends, if we are to be healthy. Okay, I've got 5 minutes to do three of these or something, so let's keep moving here. The church in Sardis, Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then, you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Before I get into the Sardis and the location, we can put that map up there. I'm just going to say this as well. Because I do have two more churches to go, I don't want to have to go like auctioneer voice. So what we're going to do is I'm going to end with this church. We're going to go into our conclusion after that. And then I'm going to make a video this week, and I'll post it for the last two churches. Does that work? So we'll put that on Facebook. That way we can keep things kind of moving along, and I don't have to use an auctioneer voice, all right? So the city, back to Sardis here, south of Thyatira, and just north of Philadelphia, which we're going to talk about online here in the next couple of days. I'll try to make that video today and get that posted right away for you to take a look at. This city was an industrial and commercial city. Stood in the midst of five major trade roads. Its best days, however, were in the past. At one time, it was one of the greatest and grandest cities in the known world. But after being taken over multiple times in military conquest, and then ultimately being destroyed in an earthquake and then rebuilt, it was kind of a shadow of its former self. Commendation here, Unfortunately, this is one of two churches that doesn't receive one. This church is basically dead church. When we come to our condemnation, the church has the appearance of life, but it is dead. Maybe you've experienced that before, gone to a church and it's like all the things are happening, but you just feel like there's nothing here. It just feels like death to you. The church, like Sardis, like the town itself, was a shadow of its former self. Likely small in number, the church was on the verge of collapse and needed some serious, intensive care. As you think about church that looks alive and actually dead, what comes to your mind? What are the things that happen there? This church was nearly dead, but there was still hope if the following were to take place. They needed to get back to their conversion by remembering the basics of their faith. I think it's super important for us to take the time, and if you haven't done it in a long time, write out your testimony of coming to faith. Write it down. You know, if it was 75 years ago, write it down. If you've written it down 20 times, write it down again. It's a good exercise to remind us where we came from and where we're going, and all because of the work of Christ in our lives. It's a good exercise for us to do. They needed to keep the truth and not fall for false doctrine. And they needed to repent for their apathy. If you notice in these first five churches of the seven, a lot of the similar themes kind of recur, right? Friends, those same themes, I believe, recur even to this day. There is nothing new under the sun. The sins that they committed then are the sins we commit today. And there's a lot for us to learn from that. We have a map of Mansfield. Can you throw that one up there for me? We're skipping ahead a little bit. I told you, I warned you about some homework. I want to encourage you to write a letter using the same form, commendation. What's going good? Condemnation. What are some sins that we need to work on? And then the correction. I want you to imagine, I want you guys to do this today. It's a snowy day. Maybe this afternoon, get out a pen and paper. Might want to write down your testimony. But then write a letter that you imagine that God might instruct John to write to Berean Baptist Church today. Maybe get even more specific. What would that letter to you look like? If there was going to be a letter to you, what would that look like? What are some things where you feel like, you know what, I've experienced some growth? There's some good things, because there's probably some good things, guys. But then ask, what are the things that if I could talk to God today, what do I think He would condemn me for? And what would the correction look like? With that in mind, I want to pray. We're going to have another song of praise. Then you will be on your way to go brush all the snow off your car and head home. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your text, your word, this revelation that you gave to John, and the scouting report of the seven churches that we can look at, and some of the good and some of the bad, and see ourselves. Perfection on this side of heaven for us is not something that we are to attain. However, it is something we should be striving for. So help us to take those steps closer to you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.